We turn this morning in our Bibles to the New Testament to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Read the first 10 verses of this chapter. This book of Ephesians is full of sound theological instruction to us. And this morning we'll see how believers have been made anew in Christ. Men and women who are trusting the Saviour, made alive in Christ. And we hear believers gathered here this morning can testify that fact, that Christ Jesus made us new in Him. In Him we find our comfort and our joy. So then, Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1, and reading through to the end of verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Friends, isn't that so true? That's so true. Prior to our coming to know Christ, prior to our knowing Christ as our Saviour, we were dead. Dead spiritually. No sort of understanding. Dead to our Lord. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and see us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age He may show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then, verse 8 and following. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. We thank God for His word to our hearts. In a short time, we return to that chapter, especially those words, verses 8 and following, for meditation and our further instruction in the ways of God, our Lord. We turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, as we kind of concentrate this morning on the words of verses 8, 9 and 10 of this particular chapter. The Apostle Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus is very keen to stress the majesty of Christ. In the history of the Ephesian believers here, our only prospects for the present and future lies in knowing Christ. Christ's only hope we have, Christ alone we look continually in our lives. As we turn then to these words of our text this morning, we're going to see how God has worked miraculously and wonderfully in the lives of the Ephesian believers here. How He's dramatically changed our way of life. Their lifestyles have changed continually, completely. And as you think of that, let's think of ourselves this morning as Christian believers. For those who are believers here this morning, can we not also testify to the fact that our lives also have been changed? Changed dramatically. Changed wonderfully and gloriously. How come? Because of God working in our hearts, God changing our lives. We were, as we saw in Ephesus here, formerly dead in trespasses and sins. No knowledge of God, no love for God, no concern for God. What has happened? Why are we gathered here this morning in worship? It's because a great change has taken place in our lives. We experience a new birth, conversion. We're new creatures now in Christ. All has been changed because of what Christ has done for us. And I want us this morning in my address to you, not only to see that fact afresh today, but you and I must also appreciate all the more fully what salvation means to us in our lives. What salvation means to you personally and to myself. So, verses 8, 9 and 10, the words we look to this morning. Verse 8 reads, For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. As we examine these words this morning, let's look at the following. Those of you who are taking notes, there'll be three major headings this morning. We see here, first of all, the divine initiative. The divine initiative. This initiative centered around the use of the word grace in our text of verse 8. The opening words of verse 8 reads, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Mentions made this wonderful word, glorious word, grace. It would be appropriate for us just now to take some time to consider its meaning. Because the word grace is truly a wonderful theological word. But just as an aside here, can I say that this is not only a beautiful word as far as theology is concerned, this word grace is also used very often as a Christian name. I have known of a number of ladies and girls who have named Grace in their name. What a lovely name, a lovely word, grace. However, we want to see this morning, what does this word grace mean as far as our text here is concerned today? Some think of it purely in terms of God's love for us. And while that is involved, that is true, it does not give to us the full or complete picture. Rather, it is the thought of a sovereign's attitude toward us, his loyal subjects, and his followers. It is telling us this morning as Christ followers what he has done for you and for me in his grace, as he has poured his grace upon us, and as we experience grace for ourselves and our lives. So it's going to be used then to indicate the attitude of God towards his believing people. The grace of God, if you like, rests in the heart of God himself. Rests in the heart of God himself. As God in his love, kindness and mercy shows grace to whomsoever he wishes, to whomsoever he will. It is God giving to us totally unearned and undeserved favor. That's worth repeating for you taking notes this morning. It is God giving to us totally unearned and undeserved favor. It's God giving to us something which we don't deserve. We're worthy of it. But God has blessed us in his love for us. What a mystery that is, as far as we are concerned. This is the Christian meaning, then, of this word. This, then, gives force to Paul's argument here, in which he discusses the source of the sinner's acceptance with God. This is why Paul here could say very clearly, by grace are you saved, not of works. Works are nothing to do with it. Our salvation begins and ends with God's grace alone. As God has given to us as believing children, salvation. Not because we deserved it, not because we worked for it, but God has done it for us because of his love for us. You see, friends, this morning, our salvation cannot be by works. Our salvation cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace will no longer be grace. Grace will no part be it. But Paul here has made clear to us this morning that our salvation is all of works, and grace is so essential as far as our redemption is concerned. A great Puritan from the past, a man called Thomas Goodwin, on one occasion said, grace is more than mercy and love. It adds to them. It denotes not simply love, but the love of a sovereign who chooses whom he will and loves them. Chooses a sovereign who chooses whom he will and loves them. Here's our sovereign this morning. Here's our King this morning. Our King is King Jesus. And for some reason, best known to himself, best known to him, in his love, grace, and mercy, he has chosen us in Christ. Now, friends, we are at this stage in my address in very, very deep waters here. Very deep waters. You and I cannot explain it. We can't resolve this in our thinking. All we can do is accept it. Accept it as part of God's word and God's instruction to us in our living for him. It's all of grace. All God's love. As recognized in life, there may be love between equals. For example, in a marriage situation, a man and a woman ought to love each other equally. Compare each other, love each other equally. Or again in life, an inferior may love a superior. That also can happen. I know of a town, but some distance away from Derry, but a town where in that shop there's employed two people, the owner and the employee, two ladies. But that lady employee loves her employer greatly. She'll do all she can for her. You say, why bother? She's an employee. Why is that? Well, she's a love for her employer. Tries to help her, tries to assist her, she goes the extra mile. I've also observed them as they work in the shop together very happily and contently. But then there's also love. Love is a peer, one who is truly a peer, can do whatever they like, and still extend love. And that sums up exactly God's love for you and for me. After all, God is the peer. God is our Lord and Master. He's majestic. What has he done for us? In his majesty, he has loved us completely. That is grace this morning. That is grace. The love of God for us. You see, God, who is infinite, sovereign, may have chosen whether or not he would love us. But for him to love us, for him to grant salvation to us through Christ, for you and for me, that is grace this morning. That is grace. Now, I know some people ask the question, how come? Why should God do that? Well, I'm not here this morning trying to answer that question. Because that question really cannot be answered. Our salvation is in the mind and heart of God alone. But I'm here to tell you this morning, in accordance with Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, that is how it's worked out. As God has laid his hand upon you and me, that's on salvation. Surely then, friends, this morning, that helps us to appreciate all the more what that grace means. What that grace means for you and for me in our living and in our lives. The joy which we have in knowing our sins forgiven in through a living relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And friends, I address you this morning, and I say these things to you this morning. What's your response? Sure, your response is simply as my response would be, simply bow our heads humbly and simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That must be and our only response. Stay. Let me illustrate this more clearly to you by telling you the following story. A mother knowing our sick child needed some fresh fruit, went to a wealthy landowner who lived nearby. In his vast, vast vineyards, where he found some of the best grapes to be found anywhere, this mother went forward into that estate. She found the gardener. She asked the gardener, said to him, "Could I have grapes for my sick child? I'd pay for them. Can I have some grapes?" The gardener very brusquely said, No, that can't be done. He turned that mother away and he said, "The master does not sell his grapes. There are no grapes for sale here." She continued on for a period of time, different occasions, to ask for grapes, received none. But then eventually, the plight of this woman came to the attention of the owner of the vineyard. And he asked to see her. She in turn made the same appeal to him. He, reaching for a basket, placed in that basket not one or two grapes, but placed the basket rather clusters of grapes for that mother's sick child. And he placed the grapes in the basket, he said to the mother, "I do not sell my grapes, but I'm always ready to give them away. I do not sell my grapes, but I'm always ready to give them away." And friends, there's another message for us this morning of grace, of God's grace. God's grace is not for sale. God's grace cannot be bought. But, God's grace is a free favour of the Almighty to you and me as he pours down blessings after blessings after blessings on your life and my life, and as he does so continually and will continue to do so right to the end of life's journey. The divine initiative for those of us who are God's believing children. How we thank God for it this morning. And all we can say this morning is this: God the Lord took us. The Lord took us. Not because of anything good in us, not because of who we looked, or who we were, how we looked, what we achieved, what we possessed. But God took us in his grace and mercy. And this is what he did. He made us into sons and daughters of his through faith in Christ. As we consider this fact, then we can only stand or sit this morning in wonder, in amazement at God's merciful dealings with us. And as we think of these things, then surely our hearts are touched as we overcome with the thought of this great and glorious salvation which is ours. A salvation which is a present reality. A salvation which is real to us in our lives. And friends, you've been following my address closely so far. Won't you agree with me? We're amazed. We're amazed. We can't explain it. We can't understand why God looked at it as he's done. But let's go repeating myself, but it's worth repeating. All we can do is bow our heads humbly and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me what I am." Obviously, in addressing the congregation this morning, I'm addressing particularly my address to Christian believers. But this will be someone or anyone in church this morning, and you to date have not yet committed your way to Christ. You've not yet committed your ways to the Saviour. You don't want to say you're a Christian. I would urge you this morning to give serious thought to what's been said here. I would urge you also to turn to Christ for your salvation, so that you too will experience God's grace in your life. That you in turn will understand more fully what's been said here this morning. You too would know sins forgiven, being made new in Christ. how essential that is, how important that is. Look, friends, as we appreciate this morning, that is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Essential to know Christ for ourselves and to be found walking with Him day by day. As I think then of this word grace, so you're taking notes. There's an easy word, an easy way of trying to remind ourselves what grace means. I use an acrostic here for your benefit. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, spells grace. So then, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, God the Lord has given to us a great salvation at the expense of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to that central cross. There He endured that agony, that torment, that suffering, nailed upon a cross. Nailed upon a cross. For those who trust and look to Him, what a glorious salvation we have in our Saviour. God's riches at Christ's expense. We've seen then the divine initiative. Secondly, we see here the divine instrument. Divine instrument. Faith. Faith is the means in God's hand of bringing sinners to a knowledge of Himself. Again, I take you back to my text this morning. Verse 8 again. By grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith. Yeah, apostle, that great pains to stress that we are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. But even that faith is not something which we possess for ourselves. It's come to us rather as God's gift to our lives. Does not Paul tell us that elsewhere in Scripture? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for example, he says there, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. So we see that faith is the agent. It's a condition. The instrument, the channel through which salvation comes to us. If you like, faith is simply the hand that lays hold upon the gift that God presents to us in His Son. Laying hold upon Christ in faith, laying hold upon our Saviour, and depending upon Him. But it's not a question this morning of how you believe and trust, rather it's a question of who you believe in. Who are you trusting in? And again, the apostle gives us an answer for that likewise. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I acquitted unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know in whom I have believed. Remember Paul's experience on Damascus Road, saying to persecute Christians. A young man walked along that road, a great light shone upon him. He fell to the ground. Recognized that God was working. Yeah, he said, persecuting Christians, ignoring God. Paul was brought to himself and was finally converted. He could say, I know whom I have believed. Paul knew as surely as sin forgiven through Christ. From that day forward, Paul looked to Christ in faith for all things. Likewise for ourselves this morning. Day by day we are looking to Christ, to Christ, to Christ alone for our salvation. And to Christ alone. In these days, we sometimes come across people whom we're talking with them about spiritual things will simply talk to us about faith. About faith. And so they'll say to us, well, as long as you have faith, that is all that matters. As long as you have faith, that's all that matters. And at first sight, that sounds very good. That sounds all very well. As long as you have faith, all that matters. But let's realise this morning, friends, really, that is not all that matters. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ that matters. If you just have faith in the past, we had faith to believe. The world was square, not round. Today they believe all sorts of silly things. The faith in those silly things they believe in today, it's all to no avail. No, we speak of faith here is faith alone in Christ the Saviour. It's faith alone in Christ the Saviour. I've been told in Scripture so clearly, Christ said, I am the way. And quite literally that means, I am the only way. I am the only hope. I am the only way. The truth and the life. John 14 and verse 6. My friends, this morning, do not make a saviour of your faith. But remember the saviour is Christ. And lay hold on Christ. Trust him in saving faith. It is faith alone in Jesus that really matters. He must always be the object. The object of our faith must always be our Saviour. Unless there's any idea in the minds of redeemed people, then in some sense or other, they deserve credit for coming to Christ. The Apostle immediately adds, and that not yourselves. That, not of ourselves, is the gift of God. We are going now to take some time to say this word, faith, in order to fully understand its meaning. Professor John Murray, in his book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, states that faith involves knowledge, conviction, and trust. We now take each one in turn. First of all, knowledge. Knowledge is indispensable to faith. In our ordinary human relationships, we not trust a person we don't know about. Especially what we're trusting them for is of great importance. The person we trust, humanly speaking, is the person who has proved themselves to be dependable and trustworthy. We know a great deal regarding that person's identity and character. Likewise, the same is true of that faith which is directed toward Jesus Christ. There must be a knowledge of Christ as he is revealed to us in Scripture. We must know something of the person and work of Christ. We must understand the Word of God and the Scriptures, all this we know about Christ. Before you and I be fully convinced we know of him for our salvation. And can I say to the congregation this morning, that is where then the importance comes in of attending, for example, a midweek Bible study, a prayer meeting, a fellowship meeting, regular attendance of church, morning, or wherever it might be, where a minister here week by week instructs you and teaches you from the Word of God. And as you sit under the Word of God being taught to you, then you're learning more and more about the Saviour. More about God himself, how God works. God's sovereignty. God's plan for life. Being taught and instructed. Your knowledge is increasing. So in turn then, you're looking more and more then to the Saviour. Knowledge, conviction. You must not only know the truth respecting Christ, must also believe it to be true. The truth of the Word of God must be accepted as being fact. There's no room this morning, friends, for us saying, well, that portion of Scripture might be true. Or possibly that may have happened, it may not have happened. there's no room for doubt. I believe it or don't. I must believe it this morning because God's word tells us that his word is true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is the word of God and is true. There must be recognition then, the exact correspondence there is between the truth of Christ and our position as lost sinners. What Christ is as Saviour perfectly dovetails our deepest and most ultimate needs. And then thirdly, there's trust. Faith is knowledge passing into conviction, is conviction passing into confidence. Yes, friends, there must be a total commitment to Christ, a total reliance upon Christ, looking to him continually, depending upon him alone for our salvation, trusting him with all our hearts, trusting him even when the going gets hard, trusting him even when things appear to be against us, still trusting our Lord and God, still depending upon him, believing that he's in control, that he's doing all things well. So we've seen then thus far the divine initiative. We've seen how God has worked. We've seen now, thirdly, the divine instrument. The divine instrument. Faith is the instrument. By faith we experience salvation for ourselves. I should have said thirdly now is the divine instruction. Thirdly, the divine instruction. In these words we're given direction at how best we live our lives. We are told here in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before had prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 10, the divine instruction. What's the instruction which God gives to us this morning as Christian believers? The instruction is that of doing good works, serving our Lord, proving our Lord made ways in our lives. We read here in verse 10, especially the word translated workmanship, because it's very important for us as Christians as we endeavour to live a Christian life. And this word workmanship is a word which only occurs twice in the New Testament. First, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. At the end of verse 20, we're told where God created all things. The world was his workmanship, his creation. And then here in our text of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we are his workmanship as we live our lives out in service for him. This word workmanship means something which someone has made. And from this Greek word, we get our English word today, poem. Poem. So then, as believers, we are his poem. And what a wonderful piece of literature a poem is. It is quite different from prose. It takes a person with a particular literary bent to produce a worthwhile poem. There's something artistic about it, and all the hard work in the world cannot enable you to produce a poem unless you have poetic instincts. So we're here told we are his poem, his workmanship, showing forth clearly our love for our Saviour and for all that he means to us. We are his workmanship. And as his workmanship, then you and I are called upon day by day to show live our lives, show live a Christian life, as we're showing forth clearly who we are, whom we serve, the joy which we have and depending upon our Lord. In what way can we do that this morning? How can we lead ourselves to being Christ's workmanship in our daily living? That's what he tells us this morning, friends. That in our lives, in the things we do, we show forth very clearly whose we are. We're the Lord's. We desire to show forth to our fellow human beings through our actions, through our words, our love for our Saviour and our love for them. It means then, through our kind actions, that our willingness to assist and to help, we're showing forth our love for our Saviour. You see, friends, as we've seen already thus far, salvation is a grace, not a works. But that doesn't mean at the same time we're not called upon through our actions to showing forth love for our fellow human beings. Let us then be found doing that very thing. As we show forth, perhaps maybe give someone a lift to church. Perhaps maybe someone able to go and help someone out in difficulties. Perhaps someone's in hospital, go and visit them. Or it might be, I don't know all the details this morning, what it would be, maybe ourselves. But in some way or other, best known to ourselves, there are 1,001 ways in which we can show forth through our good works our love for our Saviour and our helpfulness toward our fellow human beings. Not that we're depending upon those good works, far from it. I proved the point already this morning, good works do not save. But when we know Christ for ourselves, when we're trusting Christ alone for salvation, then our longing, our desire will be that, through our good works, to show forth very clearly our love for our Lord and our love for our fellow human beings. That's what it means when we talk here about we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, called by God to serve Him and to prove very clearly our love for Him. We're told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. John tells in John 14 verse 15, Christ speaking says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We know what Christ's commandments are to us, to go out, to assist, to help, and to love our fellow human beings. This is a divine instruction which comes to us afresh this morning. Now, friends, in conclusion, as we look now at this apparent paradox, it is a paradox. Where earlier on in my address I stressed very strongly and firmly to you the importance of faith. Faith alone. I still stand by that. It now appears to be stressing the importance also of good works. How come? Why could there be such a paradox? Well, first of all, at the risk of repeating myself, let me stress again, works are rejected. Works are rejected. Verse 9, Paul makes it very clear here to us, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works are nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. We have not earned our salvation. We never could earn our salvation. It is purely the love of God and the grace of God in our lives. As God the Lord has sown in our hearts, enable us to accept Him by faith. Nothing that finite sinful man can do for himself can ever earn or gain God's approval. Only an act of God's free forgiveness, the grace of God, can put us in the right relationship with Him. Works are rejected. But secondly, works are expected. Works are expected. There's the paradox. Works are expected. Verse 10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul now appears to be telling us that we must not ignore good works, because it is one of the purposes for which we've been saved. We've been born again in order to do good works. the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Again, friends, I risk of repeating myself this morning, but I stress again, we cannot gain our salvation by our merits. Good works will not save us. But when we are saved, good works will be working in our Christian lives. That's what God expects of you and me this morning. To be showing forth very clearly the actions which we participate in and what we do. Our desire to serve our Lord and Master. And in doing that, as others look on and see us, they will be attracted to the Christian message. Our prayer will be that you will be attracted to the Lord and come to put their faith and their trust in Him. Perhaps this concept can be best summed up in the words of James. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Or as John Blanchard has put it, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. John Blanchard. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. So friends, we're in this meeting this morning with our faith firmly placed in our Lord and Him alone. And we're also in this meeting this morning with a desire through efforts of our own to help our neighbours, to speak to our workmate colleagues, to assist them along the way too, and in so doing, presenting to them the beauty of Christ in our Christian living and the Christian message. We bow our heads. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your word to our hearts this morning. Lord God, help us each one in our service for you to be able to show forth in our lives that kind of spirit which is helpful, willing to assist others. The spirit of Lord God presents the beauty of Christ very clearly. Now, as Lord God, to see us as neighbours, work colleagues, whatever it might be, they see us as men and women with a deep faith in your Son. That's the men and women who, in their actions, willing to help and oblige, able to assist others along the journey of life. Because our Lord and God, you are hearts, and our desire is our Father in heaven, we find as faithful and loyal servants to you, our Lord and our Master. So, Father, hear us. Again, we ask for forgiveness. We ask all in Christ our Saviour's name. Amen.